Dear congregation, when all of life is done, it is the times when we have heard the word of God that will have mattered most. Whether in church or home or school, every time the word of God comes to us, we are presented with a solemn and trustworthy account of who God is, the way of salvation that He has ordained. And under every faithful preaching, there is the call to each and every one of us. And every time the gospel is faithfully preached, there is a response. There is. Either we are softened by the word of God, or we are further hardened by it. The Bible tells us that the word of God is either a savor of life unto life, or it is a savor of death unto death. And most of us gathered here tonight have heard the word of God since our earliest days. The Bible makes clear that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for places like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the word of God was scarcely known, than it will be for us who have heard the word of God times without number. And so none of us here can say that we have not heard the truth. Unlike so many around us, even this very night, in the streets around us perhaps, we cannot say that we are simply heading a sheep to the slaughter, oblivious of what awaits all those who are impenitent. How this should give the gospel weight in our minds and in our hearts as we hear it from week to week. And certainly the Apostle Paul was one who knew and felt the weight of the gospel for his own soul. So long he had been on the way of sin, hardening in his own heart. He had heard of Christ. He had heard the message of salvation. He had seen and even imprisoned those who believed the gospel. And yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he had hardened himself more and more until God had so radically and decisively saved him. And from that moment on, he longed for the salvation of every sinner around him. And how earnestly he dealt with souls, wherever he found them, whether on a boat heading towards Rome, or wherever in God's providence he found himself, even in prison. He dealt faithfully with the souls that were entrusted to him. And something of that we wish to see with the Lord's help from our text passage this evening as he interacts with this governor, Felix. We take as our text verse 25, though we'll look at the whole passage, looking to the Lord for his help and for his blessing and for the application of these things to our hearts and lives. Acts 24, verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Our theme with the Lord's help this evening is Felix's later. Felix's later. We'll see, first of all, a providential meeting. Secondly, a solemn message. And thirdly, a deficient outcome. Felix's later. A providential meeting. A solemn message. And a deficient outcome. The scene of our text, congregation, is in Caesarea on the coast of Israel, about some 60 miles from Jerusalem. We We find ourselves, children and young people, in a governor's mansion. Do you see how magnificent it looks architecturally, with splendid furnishings, with dignified looking people? It's quite an auspicious picture. And our focus tonight is on three particular people. Two of them are seated. Do you see them in your mind's eye? And a third is standing. The two who are seated are Felix and Drusilla, his wife. And the one who is standing is the one who is talking the most. It is Paul, a prisoner in chains. His expression, no doubt, is earnest. His words, solemn. Who are these people to whom he is talking this evening? Well, there's Felix. The name Felix, children, means fortunate. And indeed, in a certain sense, Felix had been fortunate. We know from secular history that he had at one time been a slave, but that he had obtained his freedom, and that he had pandered to the emperor and climbed up the ladder until he was finally awarded a governorship in Israel. The Roman historian Tacitus, who lived from about 55 AD to 120, he describes him in these words, a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the powers of a king in the spirit of a slave. It was during Felix's time as governor that the events of our chapter that was read in your hearing unfolded. Paul had concluded his third missionary journey, in which, along with his first and second journey, he had traveled the whole Mediterranean world, bringing the gospel wherever the Lord opened a door for him to preach. And he had come to Jerusalem. And some of the Jews of Asia Minor who were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost spread a false rumor about Paul, saying that he taught the people to go against the laws of Moses, which he did not. And so when Paul came into the temple, some rabble-rousers seized him and tried to kill him. But God cared for his servant, and the soldiers of the Roman garrison of Claudius Lysias rescued Paul so that he was not lynched, as it looked like would happen. Nevertheless, Paul's life was in danger. And the people wanted so badly to kill him. Away with such a fellow from the earth, they said, for it is not fit that he should live. 23 verse 22. And plots followed upon Paul's life. And finally, Paul ended up in the custody of Felix in Caesarea on the coast. And after a brief initial questioning, Felix commanded that Paul be kept in prison until his accusers could come from Jerusalem and make their case against him. And so finally, as we heard of in chapter 24, the high priest and the elders, the Sanhedrin, arrive in Caesarea. And Tertullus is their spokesperson, and he makes his case why Paul should be charged as a criminal. And as Felix is listening to this accusation, he realizes that he's simply dealing with a religious dispute. He can tell that Paul is no criminal against Roman law. And yet he doesn't want to antagonize the Sanhedrin. And so he chooses the easy way out. He simply postpones the decision. And in the meantime, he claims that he wants to hear what the commander Lysias has to say about it. And while he is in prison, Paul is given a measure of freedom. After all, he was a Roman citizen, and he had not been convicted of any crime. So Paul's friends could visit him, and Felix spoke with Paul a number of times, and seemed interested at some level of what this fellow taught. This was Felix, one of the three in our room tonight. The second person is Drusilla. She is presently Felix's wife, who had already been married twice, and she had already been married once before this marriage. She was, young people, under 20 years old, quite a bit younger than Felix, who is now over 60. And she was the third and youngest daughter of Herod, King Agrippa, king of Judea, about whom we read in Acts chapter 12 that he killed James and imprisoned Peter, and later was eaten by worms, smitten as he was by God. And she should have learned from that and other things that God is serious about his honor. But from everything that we read about her here and elsewhere, she never learned that lesson. She's called here a Jewess. And from the sources in history, we are told that she had a stunning beauty. But as the Bible says, beauty is deceitful. And Felix seduced her away from her rightful husband when she was only 16. But perhaps as a Jewish, she hearing about Paul in prison, maybe she was intrigued by what he might have said. Our text says there, Drusilla, a Jewess. She had been schooled in the Jewish religion. What would this Paul have to say? It is even possible that she prompted her husband to interview this Paul. That's as much as we know about Drusilla, at least for now. The third person in this room, as we already said, is the apostle himself. Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. And of course, he was a Jew, but he had come to love both Jews and Gentiles for Christ's sake. And he even writes in the Bible that he could wish himself accursed for the sake of his brethren, the Jews. And no doubt that was, in a measure, how he looked at Drusilla, a Jewess, without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. And unlike Felix, who had been a slave and was set free, Paul had been born a free man, but he had become the slave of Jesus Christ and was willing to suffer all things if he might but preach the gospel and sinners might be saved. And he suffered a lot for the cause of Christ, but he counted all things but loss and dung for the excellency of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And when the Lord had called him, converting him there on the way to Damascus, he had told Paul through Ananias that he would suffer many things, and that he would bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And God's word shall surely stand. Not a jot or a tittle of it shall ever not come to pass. And Paul did all of those things. He spoke before Gentiles and kings, including also here this governor, Felix, and this Jewess, Drusilla, a daughter of a king, and the children of Israel. And the thing that we should know about the Apostle Paul was that he preached the gospel wherever he could find an opening or an audience. Wherever the Lord sent him, he opened his mouth. And he besought men and women everywhere, be ye reconciled unto God, for the love of Christ constrained him. And he speaks of it in the Galatians, to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, that he went even as far as Galatia, right there in the center of Asia Minor, a pagan region. And he preached there with power. And he says, before whose eyes Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, obviously, Christ did not die on a cross in Galatia. But under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, it was as if the gospel of Jesus Christ was so real, so near, so close. It was almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was present, crucified among the hearers. As Calvin says, wherever Christ is faithfully preached, it is as if the blood of Christ is dripping under the preaching of the unfeigned gospel. Paul set forth Christ. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, be ye reconciled unto God. You see, congregation, Paul had learned from the inside out, experimentally in his own soul, what a difference Christ makes in a sinner's life. And knowing the love of Christ in his heart, he couldn't but be a channel that others too might know such boundless love which changes sinners, calling them out of darkness and bringing them into God's marvelous life. Once not a people, now the people of God, once not loved, now the beloved of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul was that kind of person that he longed, his bowels moved for the salvation of those around him. When he was in Athens, a city given over to superstition and idolatry, on the corner of every street there were idols to various and sundry gods, even to the unknown God, he was moved with compassion for the souls of those who were perishing. And he would open his mouth whenever God gave him that opportunity and call sinners to repentance everywhere. Oh, my dear friends, shouldn't we take even just this from our first point? That the love of Christ, dear people of God, that it would melt our hearts. And we could not forbear that we need to speak of it. Come with me. Open thou my lips, long closed by sin and shame, that they might speak the glory of thy all-deserving name. A providential meeting. Secondly, a solemn message. Well, congregation, we don't know exactly what Felix and Drusilla expected from this interview with Paul. Maybe they wanted to have a discussion with him. Maybe they wanted to cast about some intellectual questions and see if Paul had the wherewithal to answer them. Maybe they thought it would simply be an impersonal and intellectual discussion. You know, people like that. As long as you talk to them at a superficial level and you can talk about questions and the existence of God and should we think of this or believe that or do this, and it's all intellectual. People, generally speaking, don't mind something like that. To talk about religion at that level, where you believe and she believes and he believes, and if it all just stays at that level, people can endure it. But Paul could never keep his preaching at that level at all. It quickly reached for the heart. It quickly spoke and addressed the soul, the conscience of his hearers. And that is what preaching is to do. Preaching is to handle the sword of the Word of God faithfully, not holding back, using clarity, sharpness, directness, as Paul does, as the prophets did, as John the Baptist did, and as Christ himself did. You know, Paul understood what it meant to be a watchman on the walls of Zion, who would see the enemy approaching, and he would have a trumpet, and he'd put it to his lips, and he'd not forbear. He'd not wonder, listen, maybe I'll give this another day or two and see if this enemy really is serious, if it's really going to do damage, or if maybe it'll pass by and these people shouldn't be disturbed. Let them go on. They need their sleep. They need their rest. No, a watchman stands on the walls of Zion, and whenever he sees an enemy approaching, he sounds the alarm. How much more when it concerns our souls, when the blood of our souls will be required of a watchman. We ought to always keep that in front of us. And in the day of days, God will not only ask us, fathers, about our own souls and what we've done with our own souls, but have you been a watchman on the wall of your family? Elders, deacons, you've been a watchman on the wall of this church. Pastors, watchmen. The Lord will require the blood of souls from those who have not warned against the approaching enemies. And how many enemies of our souls are not on the loose? False doctrine, presumption, passivity, the lust of the flesh, indifference, religiosity, which comes as a substitute for true religion, but which is no religion. Countless enemies, Satan, the world, our own flesh, insipidness, laziness, spiritual indolence. So many enemies. Paul lay awake at night thinking of souls. Souls going to eternity. Souls that were perishing. They needed to know the truth of the Word of God. He could not hold back. Put him in prison. He'll speak to the prison guards. He'll write letters. He'll speak to whoever. You can bind him, but the Word of God could not be bound. That's the kind of person that Paul was. And here he stands before two never-dying souls, Felix and Drusilla. He's meeting with these never-dying souls. He's face to face with souls that will never die, with lights that shall never be put out. Their destiny is either heaven or it is hell. And he stands before them, and they are on their way to a lost eternity. He was a man who saw things the way they were, and he could not forbear. He had to speak. He sees Felix and Drusilla. Yes, they have no visible chains. They have pomp. They have prestige. They have crowns maybe on their head. But here are two lost sinners on their way to hell. Well, my dear friends, you can sit in a church. You can be all dressed up. You may have your thousands, even your millions in the bank, and yet be chained to your lusts, chained to your sins, and on your way to a never-ending eternity, lost, lost, lost. And so the apostle, as an ambassador in change, he doesn't speak intellectually and academically about issues. He speaks to the heart. He preaches a sermon. A sermon, we could say, that has 3 points. Look at my text, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, point one, temperance, point two, and judgment to come, point three. Congregation, maybe the sermon went something like this. I'm pulling together different things that Paul says in his epistles. But I could imagine that Paul says something like this, and we hear his voice even over the ages, over the centuries, echoing in our very ears. Dear Felix, dear Drusilla, fellow children of Adam, I want to speak to you in the first place about righteousness. Felix, you are a governor. You should know what righteousness is. You are to judge justly and righteously because God made us after his own image in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. And righteousness is what the righteous God requires of us. He is righteous, and He has created us righteous, and He requires from us righteousness, and He will judge us one day according to His own righteous standard. But you, Felix, a Gentile, you, Drusilla, a Jew, you have fallen from your original righteousness that you had in Adam. We are all fallen. We've all come short of the glory of God in everything we say, do, or think. When we put it up against the standard of God's righteousness, everything falls short. Everything. Everything. Even our own self-righteousness. Even our best works. They're as filthy, disposable rags in the sight of God. Felix, you especially, you've been charged to govern and rule righteously. And how many times have you not pandered to people? Even now, you're not judging righteously. You're looking for a bribe. You've bought your way to the ladder of power. And God, the righteous God, knows. And He sees. And He's holding you, Felix, to this standard. And you, Drusilla, you're a Jewess. And you are not unacquainted with the righteous laws of God. The Ten Commandments, the statutes God gave to Moses and to the nation of Israel. You've heard these at some level and to some degree. You are a Jewess. You, among all people, have been privileged. You and I together, also a Jew, we have been privileged. We've had the righteousness of the law preached in our hearing times without number. What have we done with that standard of God's righteousness? You ask me, has there ever been a righteous person who's ever lived in all the centuries and millennia this world has existed? There is none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone astray. They've all gone out of the way. But there was one. Only about 30 years ago, you've heard about Him. There was one who went about this very land doing good. And He was righteous in every respect, in thought, word, and deed. In His heart never had unrighteousness entered. Never did He have a wicked self-righteousness, because He was righteous in every single regard. And yet people could not stand His righteousness. Because He was good, they put Him to death. They crucified Him. They made Him the malefactor and chose Barabbas, an unrighteous criminal, in His stead. Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him! We will not have this man to reign over us. They put this righteous one to death. Yet through it all, God displayed His righteousness, His saving righteousness for sinners like you and like me, by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth in the fullness of time to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Oh, Felix and Drusilla, there is only one way to acceptance with God. There is only one way that the standard of God's righteousness can be met. And it is never in yourself, no matter what you try, no matter what you seek to attain to. But you must confess all your sins and failings and faults and your unrighteousness before God, and to fall upon God in Jesus Christ, the only righteousness that God accepts. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we by faith in Him might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, God declares His righteousness, the salvation of sinners through Christ, alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Felix, oh, Drusilla, cease from your own righteousness. Confess your unrighteousness. Fall upon God in Christ, and you will receive imputed to you by faith a full, perfect righteousness, which heaven must accept, cannot reject. And God will see no iniquity in His Jacobs for the sake of Christ, for the sake of imputed righteousness. Felix, Drusilla, congregation, that's the first point. But there's a second point. And this is just as serious. My second point is temperance. We've seen righteousness, but temperance, what is temperance? You know, temperance, Felix and Drusilla, is self-control. And self-control is the very opposite of what the two of you have been showing. Because, congregation, this applies to you and to me by nature, all of us. If you are outside of Christ here tonight, you have no self-control, no matter what you think, and no matter what others think about you. You are out of control. Sinners, apart from God and His grace, are out of control. You know, we say that about certain people, don't we? You know, that person, a young person, or that older person, they're out of control. But my dear friend, that's true of you and me by nature. And if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you're out of control, no matter how much control you think you have over yourself. You know, the irony is that people who are out of control, a lot of times they try to control everything and everyone around them. That's a great idol of the sinner. He wants to control everyone, control everything, even God. Playing, as it were, chess on the chessboard of life, trying to control everything, but no matter what we try, sinners are out of control. And God commands us, expects from us, and has a right to self-control, temperance. And that temperance, dear Felix and Drusilla, can come in only one way. That is as the fruit of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, who was never out of control. Who in thought, word, in His very heart, He was wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. What a glorious, what a beautiful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Even the thief on the cross had to acknowledge it before a watching world, and it's written down in the Word of God, this man hath done nothing amiss. One, and only one, who always hath perfect self-control. I do all things whatsoever the Father would have me to do. I always please my Father. Oh, my dear sinner, here this evening, whatever will you do to have a life that is not horribly spinning out of control, no matter what you try to do? There's one and only one way and one way alone. And that is to yield all to God, to fall upon God, to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Oh, to lose everything, all semblance of control, to the One who has all power in heaven and on earth. What did this very Paul say on the road to Damascus when the Lord stopped him? When this out of control sinner was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God, so out of control. He learned to say by God's grace, Lord, that's Master, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? Here's a man who forfeits all control of his life. What wouldst thou have me to do? And this God, by His Spirit, the basis of Christ's work, He gives something you never had. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, temperance, self-control. Someone here tonight knows that their life is out of control. They're pursuing the lusts of their flesh. And even though your conscience bothers you and you try to change your life, and you wake up some morning, maybe after a drunken stupor, who knows what, you say, I've got to change. It's got to be different. I'm spinning out of control, and it's your conscience speaking. But God, through your conscience, is speaking. My friend, you'll never, ever gain self-control as you are by nature. There's no way. You won't defeat these lusts by yourself. But if the Son shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed. That's what we need. We need this great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ, His Spirit, we need this fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, righteousness, temperance. But Felix and Drusilla, I must soon end my sermon. And if there's one more thing that I can say to you, it's this. Judgment's coming. Felix and Drusilla, judgment is coming. I don't care about this court case just now. God controls it all. If He wants me to die, I'll die. If He wants me free, I'll be free. But there's a judgment coming. There's a great white throne that's already been set up. And all the nations of the earth shall be gathered before that great white throne. Every soul of everyone who has ever lived. And upon that throne sits one who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin. And what that means is that sinners in that day who are not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will call for the mountains and for the rocks to cover them. Nobody does that. Nobody calls for mountains and rocks to cover them, except that the blazing brightness of the glory of God will make you to cry out for all of creation to cover you, to hide you from the wrath of Him that sitteth upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Felix, don't you hear the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? Drusilla, don't you hear? God is coming. He's ordained the man whereby this world will be judged in righteousness. God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. No one will escape that judgment that is coming, that's on its way. Oh, my dear friends, you can escape a lot of calamity in life. You can escape this coronavirus that is going about in our world today. You can escape many an accident, many a stock market crash. You can escape so very much, but no one will escape that great judgment day. God will find every sinner who's ever lived, even if their ashes are at the bottom of the sea. It matters not. I saw a great white throne, and every sinner that had ever lived standing before that throne. Oh, my dear friends, do you see how Paul spoke, knowing the terror of the Lord? He could feel, as it were, the flashes of judgment about to burst on unconverted sinners. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he persuaded men. He sought with all that was in him the sinners would fall on their faces before God and kiss the Son, lest he be angry in the day. You know, Robert Bruce, a Puritan, he gathered his children around his deathbed, knew his day of departure had come, and he was to die that very day. And he looked his children one after another, and he looked them in the eyes, and he said, "Don't dare meet me at the judgment seat in an unconverted state. Seek God and live. He will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for him, but dare not meet me in an unconverted state." Oh, my friends, if even just the slightest of the terror of God is in your soul, you can't bear the thought of doing despite, of doing injury to the blood of the everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ and in the message of salvation. Because that's what you do when you trample this message underfoot, like Felix and Drusilla did. Oh, my dear friends, do not be guilty of what they did. But we'll see what they did in a moment. First, let us sing number 4. Psalter number 4, 2, 4, and 5. That should be 2, 4, and 5. We've been seeing Felix's later, a providential meeting, a solemn message, and lastly, a deficient outcome. We read in the words of our text, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Let's first deal with Drusilla. She's not mentioned here at all. And from everything that we can take from that, it's not good. The fact that Felix trembled and Drusilla did not means that Drusilla didn't even tremble. Otherwise it would have said, "And Felix and Drusilla trembled," but Drusilla is left cold. There's no response, no evident response on the part of her, but congregation, no evident response does not mean that there is no response, because there is a response. Drusilla has heard of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come, but she rejects it. She turns aside from it. She goes back to her vain life, her shallow life, her sinful life. The love of the apostle and the words that he spoke, they just fly past her in one ear and out the other, as so many hearers, even today, scarcely remember a message once they're out of the door of the auditorium. The birds of the air pick away the seed of the word and carry it, and it is gone. The soil of the heart doesn't show there's been anything except hardness. Drusilla, a dead, cold hearer who shakes it all off, returns to her idols, and wastes her life. But Felix, the Gentile, responds differently. "Look at him, children. Look at him, young people. This governor is shaking. He's trembling. Look at his hands. They're evidently shaking. Maybe his knees knock. His teeth chatter. We read in our text, he trembled." It's something of what like happened to Belshazzar, when in the midst of that party that he had, all of a sudden a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin," weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar's knees knocked. He trembled. Something of eternity had a claim on him. And he trembled as he brushed here with eternity. It's like this. He feels something of the sentence of the judge coming down upon him, and this governor trembles. And you're right, Felix. You do have every reason to tremble, because the axe is laid at the root of your life. If you would have been there, perhaps Felix might have said, "You know, things do need to change in my life. I'm getting older and older. I'm 60 now, and I have done a lot of wrong things. And I know what Paul is saying is different. I mean, people don't talk like this. I haven't heard this before. There's something about this that's different. Judgment is gonna come. My judgment seat is just temporary, but one day I'll be on the other side. I'll have to give account of my life, and that's serious, and I can't face that. I've done a lot of wrong, and he's right. I've had no self-control. I will perish if I go on." You see, that's some of what goes on in the minds of a hearer who trembles under conviction of the Word of God, who makes a brush with eternity, with the judgment, who looks down and sees this gaping ravine that's bottomless, in which devils are, and there is gnashing of teeth, and you look over that and you say, that is real. And unless something changes, I'll be there. And yet, though he trembles, Felix recovers himself and stops short of real change. It's as if the tree of his life totters and trembles, and you look and you look, and will it fall? But no, the trembling leaves, and Felix gains composure, and he finds his life in his own hand. And perhaps still quivering and shaking somewhat, he says, you know, Paul, that'll do for now. That's enough for now. You can go now, Paul. You can go when I have a more convenient season. I'll call for you, and we'll talk some more, and I'll listen to you some more, and I'll ask you a few questions, Paul. But that's enough for now. Paul, go your way. And you feel like saying, Felix, why are you telling Paul to leave? You're just starting here. You need the exact opposite of Paul leaving. You need to fall on your face before God and plead with him to have mercy. You need to hear more, and you need to do more, and you need to cry, Felix, cry to God until he shows mercy to your soul. You need to confess your sins in earnest. You need to show fruits of repentance. You need to cast your wretched life upon the Son of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But instead, Felix shoves Paul and shoves the word of God away, like some of you here have done, times without number. And you know who was happy that day? Who was so very happy that day was Satan. How do I know that? How do I know that it's as if Satan whispered into Felix's ears, you know, Felix, you're serious and that's good. But take a break now. This is going to carry you too far. You might lose your mind. You might lose your composure. You might lose your governorship. Just, this is enough for now. How do I know Satan was happy that day? Satan's always happy when sinners who undergo some conviction push it aside. The Bible says this, the God of this world hath blinded the eye, the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. In congregation, Satan is busiest, not in the bars of our city tonight, but he's busiest in churches like this, where he goes from pew to pew, and he whispers into many an ear one little word, the word tomorrow, 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 later, later, a more convenient season. One divine from the past said it this way. He said, people go lost. He said, and the word yesterday has slain its thousands, but the word tomorrow has slain its tens of thousands. And you go on to read about it. There was another idol. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. And he even is prepared to hear more of Paul, but it's all for the idol of money. You see, his lust grip him. His chains become tighter and tighter. He's living for the things of this life. He's living for the praise of men and for the prosperity that this world can afford him. And that's what keeps so many ensnared. Felix, what do you mean later? Do you mean you want to add yet more out of controlled living? Do you want to add more unrighteousness? Do you want to heap up more sin before you stand before that great white throne? Congregation, what happened that night in that palace in Caesarea is happening this very night here in the city of Grand Rapids. Satan is whispering one word in the ears of convicted sinners tonight. Later, later, tomorrow, tomorrow. And you know, in all honesty, we don't even need Satan to tell us that, because our own heart will tell it to us quickly enough. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible says something so very different. It says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, when they tempted God and put Him to the test. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. These are not my words. These are the words of the God who will not lie and whose truth will stand forever. And He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Congregation, the Spirit condemns everything that falls short of true fear of God, of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough simply outwardly to tremble at the Word of God. You need to inwardly fall in the dust before God. Confess all your sins. Lose the battle against sovereign grace. And confess your sins before the Lord and fly as a doomed and wretched man to the only place of refuge, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the gospel for sinners. You know, many people tremble and they even congratulate themselves for trembling. You know, at least I'm not like Drusilla. At least this doesn't leave me cold. Look at me. I'm trembling. I'm shook up. I'm convicted. And I'm making resolutions, you know, like a more convenient time. But dear friends, none of this is true repentance. False repentance tries to appease the conscience. And true repentance goes to God, who has appeased the wrath of God against sin and throws itself, soul and body, for time and for eternity, on that one and only rock. Which will carry the vilest sinner, the most wretched sinner. Oh, my friend, kiss the Son. Give up all allegiance to self, to all false religion, to all resolutions for the future. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Bow in the dust, congregation, before the Lord this very night. Believe the record that God has given concerning His Son. Fall upon the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Cry, hide me. O Thou Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Be my surety, be my Savior. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Oh, my friends, from all that is indicated to us in history, Felix later, Felix's tomorrow never came. Josephus tells us that a few years later, Drusilla and her infant son died when a volcano erupted, and they were horrifically buried under the lava, and the time of grace came to an end, and she stood before that great white throne, unpardoned, unforgiven, without a surety for her soul.
so close, and yet forever lost.
What about Felix? Well, Felix didn't go under in that calamity. He was elsewhere at the time. But he died no less gruesomely some years later in the mountains. He took his own life. And he too appeared before the judgment seat of Christ. And these three will meet again. Drusilla, Felix, and Paul. And one will have a happy end. The presence of the Lamb forevermore. And two of them in outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. All because of Felix's later. Oh, my dear friends, where will that day find you? Where does today find you? The separation that will be at the judgment seat is a separation that takes place under the preaching of the gospel. You know, congregation, the road to hell is paved with many resolutions. It's deadly. It is so very deadly to delay repentance. Oh, may God make us to do more than tremble, but to fall on Christ in the gospel. And we will be safe. Now, later, and forever. All praise to Christ alone. Amen. Gracious God, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. Cast us not away from Thee. May Thy Spirit dwell in us. Lord, we beg of Thee that Thou wouldst snatch souls from the burning, even this night, by Thy Spirit, Thy powerful, Holy Spirit, that Christ would see His seed and prolong His days and see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. O Lord, work as Thou alone canst work. We are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are but poor preachers, poor mouthpieces. But Thou, Lord Jesus Christ, art everything. O show Thyself through Thy word tonight, and save sinners by Thy might and to Thy praise. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.